Let's just read from the scriptures right at the beginning. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Just about to transition from verse 1 into verse 2. This morning I want to preach on the word your. I think I've got about 3 hours of material here. No, I'm joking. I've just been away training on a course with an organisation called Bridge Builders. I'm part of their training team, training vicars and pastors and ministers and leaders how to handle conflict, difference, disagreement more healthily. And I hear some stories every time I go on one of these courses. Many of the stories are heartbreaking and awful and horrendous. And occasionally, you hear a wonderful story. And there was a vicar who was a new vicar. Her predecessor was a larger-than-life man. And the PCC, which is their leadership group, their church council, was a fairly male-dominated, old and aggressive bunch of people. And this vicar was a small, diminutive female. The previous vicar had basically, in the face of bullying and aggressive behaviour from the rest of the PCC, had raised his voice louder than everybody else to get his point of view across. But this vicar, she didn't want to do that and couldn't really do that. She was smaller than them in physical stature, smaller voiced, and felt very intimidated by this behaviour that was demonstrated in their church council, in their leadership group meetings, where arguments would break out about particular issues and people would stand up and thump the table and shout at one another. And she was getting some coaching from someone I know connected with Bridge Builders. And they began to reflect on the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. Imagine this baying crowd gathering and bringing this woman who had been caught in the act, in a sexual act with a man who was not her husband. And this crowd gathered her and brought her and dragged her to Jesus, baying for blood. For in that culture, if you had a sexual relationship with someone else, if you were a woman, that is, apart from your husband, you were to be stoned. And they were demanding blood. Tensions were high. Shouting and aggression and all these men demanding the blood of this woman who had been caught having sex with another man. And Jesus, in that moment, I wonder what was going on for Jesus in that moment. What are you to do, Rabbi? What should we do with this woman? Come on, you tell us, what do we do? We want her blood. What shall we do, Rabbi? And Jesus, in an act of brilliance, kneels down on the ground and starts writing. We don't know what, but something. And I imagine the crowd beginning to quieten. The tension perhaps beginning to dissipate as Jesus, with his head low, you'll see an image of a painting coming up just now, with him writing on the ground, all eyes looking at him, wondering what is he going to do. Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. And people begin to wander away. So this vicar was reflecting on this story, wondering what to do with her baying crowd, the leaders of the church. And she decides in one PCC meeting, as an argument breaks out and people start thumping the tables and shouting at each other, that she just opens her Bible and starts doodling on a pad, head down, in silence, in quietness and prayer. After a few moments, quite a few moments, apparently, the argument in the leadership meeting began to subside and quieten down, and all eyes turned to her, and she looked up, and she said to that group, "Is this the way that we want to behave together?" And that single act changed that leadership group. And they began to find a different way of doing their meetings. I think that's a brilliant story. And I want to come back to that right at the end of what I say today. For there is, in this passage, a subtle transition which we don't get in our English versions. In verse 1, your righteousness. Jesus uses a plural word there. Your, you, you all. But in verse 2, in the Greek, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, we don't pick up the distinction in our English, but it's singular. Verse 1, practice your righteousness. He's addressing the group. In verse 2, he begins to talk to individuals who are part of that group. You see, Jesus, I think, had a vision that he was holding on to and communicating about in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. He had a vision of a Christian community, or Christian communities. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, we so often think about it as individual pietism, our individual response to something, what we do as an individual. But actually what Jesus had in mind was a community, or communities of people that would live this stuff out. for the whole world to see that there is a more human and a more humane way of living. There is a way of living in light of the fact that heaven is coming to earth, that the kingdom is here and is coming but has not yet come in all its fullness. There is a way of living that is a better way of living. It's a more human way of living. It's more alive. And Jesus wants to see communities of people that will live like that. That in the very way that we live, we demonstrate to the world there's a better way. We don't have to be so driven and bitterness and argumentative and full of division and divorce and breakdown and hurt and anger and pain. There is a more humane way of living, folks. And if you want to see it, go to your local church. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That's what Jesus sees. Practice your righteousness. You all. Live your life out. Plural. When you pray, Tim, Ashley, Rupert. When you pray, Colin, Ben, Inca. When you fast, Colin. No, no, that's just Colin. Colin does the fasting bit. We're all just, we can do the giving and the praying bit. We'll come to that bit in about a year's time. But when you give, when you pray, individual, practice your, you all, when you all practice your righteousness, then anybody ought to be able to go to any local church to see a community of believers living this stuff out. That's what Jesus sees. And CCE is one of those. You see, I think when we read the Bible in our individualistic culture, we so often read it as I, me. We start with me, but Jesus starts with we. I find my identity and place in the context of we. He starts with the community of faith. Then he says, how are you going to live in light of what we are called to? How am I going to live in light of what we are called to? I think that's brilliant. I think an individual Christian is an oxymoron. I don't think you can be an individual Christian. I really don't. I don't think we can live this faith out on our own. Unless we're on a desert island and we have absolutely no option. But I really don't think that we can live faith out on our own. It's impossible. And it's not whatever Jesus ever intended us to do. We so often look at things from an individualistic perspective, but Jesus looks at we. Just think about the body of Christ. I might be a finger. It makes no sense to be a finger apart from the body. I can't be a finger on my own. I can only really be a finger when I'm connected to the body. Or a little toe. Or an ear. Or an eye. Or an arm. Or a leg. Or a kidney. Or a spleen. Or whatever you want to be. You cannot do it on your own. It only makes sense when we're grafted and joined together to be we that a finger makes sense. Otherwise, it's a little bit stupid, isn't it? I mean, look at that finger. If it was just in a box on its own, it'd be there. You see, when we come to faith, we are part of the body of Christ. We are we. We can't be anything else. Think about the bride of Christ. I'm not the bride of Christ. Naomi was a wonderful bride, but even she is not the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus doesn't have lots of brides he's coming for. Think about living stones. We are living stones that are being built to be this temple, says Peter. I was going to read some 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read some of the 1 Corinthians 12 about the body, because I think this is brilliant. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. It's one body. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. When we come to faith, we are part of that body. It makes no sense to talk about my faith out of the context of we. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And he goes on, and then he finishes, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I, in the context of we. Or Peter talks about we are living stones. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house or as a temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the temple. So often we think about I am the temple, but we are the temple. I am only the temple as part of the living stones built together to be the temple that contains the presence of God. I love to be in my room and stick on some YouTube clip and worship and sing, but we are the temple. When we gather together to worship and praise, there's something that happens when we gather together. However that is, whatever it is to do, to worship and pray, that is different from when I do it on my own. We in the context. I in the context of we. I think this is really hard for us to get our heads around. And over the years, we have developed a value in this community that I think is summed up in the phrase, you get to choose. And I think that's an incredibly important value. Someone might seek to guide or offer wisdom or ask some questions to provoke thinking or reflection to help someone see a different perspective. We might guide or nudge or offer different thoughts or maybe even bring some kind of challenge, but in the end, you get to choose. I get to choose. And I think I get to choose because God respects the choice that I make. God respects that choice. Sometimes I think he looks at me and he goes, oh, Rupert, why? 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 How many times have we talked about this? Why? 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 I think he does it in a very loving and kind way. But why? But if I continue to choose or I make choices that are not what God wants me to do or thinks is the best for my life, he still respects that choice. I get to choose. To do anything else would be a violation of something so incredibly deep and profound about what it means to be human. And therefore, for us, to say, you get to choose, you get to choose, I get to choose, we all get to choose about how we want to live our lives and what we want to do. It's an incredibly important value. And what I'm about to say is not in any way to undermine that value at all. I do want to offer another side of the coin. I wonder whether, in emphasizing you get to choose and giving people that freedom and respect that we get to choose about how we live our lives, we sometimes and somehow maybe have missed or lost or diminished something of a sense of responsibility to us in the choices that we make. I get to choose. But can I get to choose? Can I make that choice in the light of what is best for us, not what is necessarily the best for me? I wonder if there's something of a responsibility to the corporate which God looks at. Take Adam and Eve. In the story of Adam and Eve, we see this amazing thing that God gives them choice, and he respects that choice. You can go anywhere you like. You can eat anything you want to eat, but don't eat from this tree. This one particular tree. This is the only thing. This is the only thing that you can't. You can eat anything else. Anything else that you want. Amazing provision of God. You could eat anything else. If I was God, I would have put a barbed wire fence around that tree. I would have built a wall so high that Adam and Eve could not have climbed over it. He just leaves it in the garden. He says, you can eat the tree next door, you can eat the fruit of that one, but not this one. It's your choice. You get to choose. But I'm telling you, if you eat this one, there will be consequences. But you're free to do it. You get to choose. You can do it, but don't do it, please. But you can do it. And so because there was no barbed wire fence or high wall that they couldn't climb over, of course, one day they were wandering through the garden and Eve sees this tree and she thinks, oh, that looks good. I think I might just try some of that. And along pops Adam. And Eve says, oh, this fruit's really nice. Why don't you try it? Adam goes, oh, okay. And here's the thing. I feel a bit sorry for Adam in this story. Maybe it's because I'm a man. I don't know. It's the way that I read the scriptures. I can't do anything else because I'm a man. Maybe you women will have a different perspective on this. But I feel a little bit sorry for Adam. Because it was really Eve who ate the fruit. It was really Eve that ate the fruit to start with. But here's the thing. God holds both of them responsible. You see, they get to choose individually, but there is something about corporate responsibility. Adam tries to pass the buck and God says, no, no, you're just as responsible as Eve. I think if we look through the scriptures, we actually see that there's quite a lot that doesn't make much sense to us sometimes because we see things through the lens of individualism. But actually God looks at it through the lens of we. There's this guy called Achan. I don't know if that's quite the right pronunciation, Colin, of the Hebrew. The guy, Achan? Achan will do. Thank you very much. My Hebrew lessons were a long time ago, and they were very boring, and I didn't really listen, and I find languages very hard. So, you know. Anyway, there was this guy who sounds something like Achan, but if you were 4,000 years ago, it might have been pronounced slightly differently. But he, in the midst of war, took loot that God had said don't take. And he hoarded it and he put it in his tent. And then the next time they went to war, Israel lost and David started praying. And God says, well, you lost the war because you lost something of my favour towards you, because you had taken loot that wasn't yours to take. It wasn't David. It was the nation that was affected because of the sin of one particular person. There's something about corporate responsibility. It feels so unfair. People died in that battle, and it wasn't their fault. But there's something that God sees I in the context of we. We have choice. We do get to choose. But our choices affect the body. Beware how you practice your righteousness. And when you pray, when I pray, it's part of us. It affects us. It influences us. Each individual, our actions, our choices, what we choose to do, what we don't choose to do, it affects us because it's I in the context of we. What might this mean for us? It matters. It matters what you and I do. It really matters. It matters how we behave. If we pray, it matters what we say. It matters if we come or we don't. It matters how we come. It matters if we're engaged or we're critical. It matters if we leave it to others or get stuck in. It matters one way or t'other. It matters and it affects us. Imagine a church. Imagine a church for a moment where everyone was passionately engaged with the mission that Jesus calls us to. Whatever that looked like for you or for me. Living for him, speaking about him, serving him in this broken world in which we live. Imagine a church where everybody spoke positively about everyone else all of the time. Giving encouragement and spurring us on to love and to good deeds. Imagine a church where everybody went directly to the person when there was hurt or offence rather than talking about them to our friends or other people. Imagine a church when we came to our meetings, everybody was engaged and determined to worship. Whatever else was going on in our lives at that time, imagine a church where prayer was normal and natural, a continual rhythm of our life together as we. Imagine a church where we made decisions that what was best for us as a community, not just looking out for our own interests, where we were willing to lay down our preferences and our desires and our perspectives for the sake of the whole. Imagine a church like that. It matters how I live and how you live, because I is found in the context of we. It matters. If this is true, then there is a responsibility along with our freedom to choose. A responsibility to act on behalf of the whole and not just on what is best for me. There is a responsibility, but there is also an opportunity. There is an opportunity to bring about transformation. Jesus said that the kingdom was like a little bit of yeast. You only need a little bit of yeast and it affects the whole of the dough. You can have a huge amount of dough, a massive amount of dough, and just one little bit of yeast will affect the whole. Paul picks this up in Corinthians and he uses that negatively. He says, You're boasting, and a little bit of yeast affects the whole thing. You're boasting about a pastoral situation where people were making choices about sexual relationships that were not sexual relationships that God endorses or blesses. And you're boasting about this. You're so proud about the things that you allow, the freedoms that you have. But don't you realize a little bit of dough, a little bit of yeast can affect the whole dough? He's saying there is a principle that these things ripple throughout our communities. Jesus uses it, I think, in a slightly different way, more positively. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast. You only need a little bit of yeast, and it makes the whole dough rise. So we have a responsibility to we about how we live and the choices that we make. We have a responsibility, but we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to bring about the change that we want to see in this community. Do you know how you do it? Be the change that you want to see. If you want this community to change, if you want this country to change, this nation to change, this city to be transformed, go and be the change that you want to see. Don't wait for me or anybody else to do it. Don't go and write letters to your leaders or whatever it is. Go and be the change that you want to see, because it only requires a little bit of yeast to affect the whole dough and bring about transformation. Just a little bit of yeast. So rather than complaining and spending so much emotional energy saying things, oh, I wish it was like that, go and be that change. If you want to see more prayer in this place, go and pray. I am so amazed that when you read some of the stories of revival, it was two little old ladies that were praying. It wasn't the church leaders. They didn't know how to pray. Two little old ladies, and they said, God, we're not going to let go of this until you bless this place, until you bring revival. Two little old ladies, that's all it takes. It's a little bit of yeast, and it affects the whole. Whatever it is that you want to see, whatever it is that's on your heart, go and be that change. It's just little old me. Go and bring about that change. Go and live it. Pray it. Be passionate about it. Because little I, in the context of we can affect the whole. We don't need status or positions. Jesus didn't have any status or position when he knelt down on the ground and wrote in that sand. He didn't have any power by the world's standards of power. He saved that woman's life because he was going to be the change that he wanted to see, and it affected the whole. That vicar, that PCC meeting, when she opened her Bible and she put her head down and prayed silently, when in the context of these bullying and arguing men banging the table and saying that they had their opinion that they wanted to be true and all that stuff was kicking off in the meeting, when she had the courage to say nothing and pray, open her Bible and wait and name the behavior that she saw that she thought was so unhelpful, she became the change. She changed the way that leadership group met, not by arguing in the face of aggression, but by being what she wanted to see the group to become. Listening, compassionate, careful people that would say their perspective in ways that other people could hear. And she changed that leadership group. We can change anything. We don't need power or position. We don't need authority. We need the courage. The courage to go and be the change that we want to see. That we would be different because you've changed. I've changed. And we affect the whole because I is found, and it only makes sense in the context of we. Amen. I have no idea what to do just now. Shall we pray? I do have one or two questions, actually, for us just to reflect on. We can choose to be the change that we want to see. What change do you want to see? How can you be that change in this community? Our choices affect the whole, both positively and negatively. How we choose to be in this community affects us. How do you want to be in this community? What's God saying to you this morning? Let's just take a moment of silence and then maybe Drew will come up and play some music as we just pray and listen to God. Father, help us to have a different lens with which we view the world. Lord, we live in a culture that is so me, I focused, my life, my choice, my career, my family, my marriage. Lord, help us. We need your help to see this one differently. To look at this through your eyes, the eyes of we. Help us, Lord, to make good choices. Responsible choices. Help us to be the change that we want to see. Speak to us this morning, Lord. And form us to be the community of Jesus followers that you dreamed of these thousands of years ago, when you spoke this message. Lord, I want to pray that coming out of today, as you continue just to speak to us, as you have been speaking to us before, as individuals, but also as a community, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed. Lord, I want to pray that as we wrestle with these scriptures, that they would do more than just inform us, but they would transform us, they would change us. we would be more like Jesus and more like who Jesus calls us to be. You would form communities of light in this city and in this nation who would live passionately for Jesus and be a living demonstration to the world around, to the communities that they're part of, to our friends and our neighbours and our work colleagues, that there is a better and there is a more humane and there's a different way to live. Lord, transform us. We need your transforming presence to do that. So come, Holy Spirit, and do something deep in our hearts. God, forgive us that we know so much, but we live so little. Come, Holy Spirit, in these final few minutes, but as we go from this place, Lord, let the words be seeds that would bear fruit in our hearts and change us and transform us.